Good morning. My brothers and I, the choir, would like to welcome this morning to the house of the Lord. I also want to welcome you to the Buckner Christmas program. With your readings and music, we'll share the Christmas story. To any family, friends, guests that are here with us this morning, let you know that you're welcome. We are glad that you're here with us. Today, the choir is under the direction of Sister Brenda Williams. We will have a women's group accompanied by Sister Jennifer Beckman. Abby Williams and Noah Wood will sing a duet for us. One of the choir songs will feature a quartet of Madison Turner, Lola Brown, Josiah Stevenson, and Landon Hampton. Piano accompaniment will be by Sisters Haley Stevenson and Susan Calhoun. And Elder Brad will bring the readings between the various selections. This morning, I'd like to read for you out of the third book of Nephi, chapter 1, verses 4 through 13. And it came to pass that in the commencement of the 92nd year, behold, the prophecies of the prophets began to be fulfilled more fully, for there began to be a greater signs and greater miracles wrought among the people. But there were some who began to say that the time was past for the words to be fulfilled which had been spoken by Samuel the Lamanite. And they began to rejoice over their brethren, saying, behold, the time is past, and the words of Samuel are not fulfilled. Therefore, your joy and your faith concerning this it hath been in vain. And it came to pass that they did make a great uproar throughout the land, and the people who believed began to be very sorrowful, lest by any means those things which had been spoken might not come to pass. But behold, they did watch steadfastly for that day, and that night, and that day, which should be as one day, as if there was no night, that they might know that their faith had not been in vain. Now it came to pass, there was a day set apart by the unbelievers, that all those who believed in those traditions should be put to death, except the signs should come to pass which had been given by Samuel the prophet. Now it came to pass that Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw this wickedness of his people, and his heart was exceeding sorrowful. And it came to pass he went and bowed himself down upon the earth and cried mightily unto God in behalf of his people, yea, those who were about to be destroyed because of their faith and traditions of their fathers. And it came to pass that he cried mightily unto the Lord all that day, and behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, lift up your head, and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand. And on this night shall a sign be given. And on the morrow come I unto the world, to show unto the world that I will fulfill all that I have cause to be spoken by the mouth of my holy prophets. Let's continue now by singing of hymn number 148, Joy to the World, after which Brother Rick will bring our invocation. Hymn number 148.
Oh, God, the eternal Heavenly Father, we, thy people, have gathered together to worship thee, to honor thee. We have brought our hearts and our minds before thee and pray that you would bless us. Bless us that we might be pure of heart and have clean hands, that we might repent of our sins and come before thee, that your Spirit may fill each one of us. Father, we have come from a season of thanksgiving, a time when we set aside in this nation to give thee thanks for all that we have and all that we'll ever get. And now, Father, we come to a time of season that we honor thy Son, his birth, his coming forth into this world. And Father, we know that His Spirit has gone forth, enlightened all mankind, and shown them the way. And Father, these Dutch people have been tapped on the shoulder and brought to this time and place. And we have chosen to give our lives to Thee. And Father, we worship that Jesus Christ, the greatest person that has ever lived, that will ever live. The one that whose light will lighten the kingdom. His light will light the holy city. And we will bask in that light. Father, we've come to, our choir especially has come to bring their gifts. Those gifts which you blessed them with, we pray that you would honor that their sacrifice, that much time that they've spent in preparation, that they will be able to sing as angels, and we'll hear it as such, that our hearts will be touched in the readings, and everything that is said and done. Father, we pray that you will bless this people. Bless this service. Be with us, Father, in the name of that precious one who's the star lit. Who the shepherds saw the concourses of angels. Who heard the singing. Who the wise men took their gifts and knelt and worshiped. May we worship today that great one, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're at that time where we like have our offertory. And as a brother mentioned in his prayer, our choir has for several weeks now been practicing their music, our piano players, in preparation to make their offering this morning. True, they're just sharing back a talent that they give him, that he gave them. But it's still an offering for them. Today, because of the way things are arranged and whatnot, we're not going to have the deacons passing the trays today, but there has been the made arrangement to have the offering left in the back there. There's stands back there with trays on them. But this time we think about gifts, buying gifts, wrapping gifts, giving gifts, receiving gifts. Fortunately for us, the greatest gift has already been given. When God gave his Son that man might have eternal life through him, no other gift can compare. Let's go ahead now and bow and have our offertory prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Father, beggars. And Father, still you fill our empty hand. And we thank you, Father, for the talents you shared with our brothers and sisters. We thank you, Father, for the time you spent with Brother Brad and his preparation. And Father, we pray that you accept our offering, that we turn back a portion, Father, of that which we give unto you. Those things, Father, you continue to share with us, we would like to impart a part of back, that you might use it, Father, for the building up and the strengthening of your kingdom. And Father, truly the work of gathering the people, building your temple, all might commence, Father, and continue to their fruition. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
In this most unusual and unsettling time in the world, in our second Christmas season, consumed by a pandemic that has engulfed our world and our lives, we begin our narrative this morning with the words of two writers, one a poet who penned these words on Christmas Day in 1864, which you will recognize from a favorite hymn, and one a lyricist and singer from our day and time, both writing from the depth of despair, as each had recently suffered the tragic loss of a loved one. I heard the bells. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent, and made forlorn the households born, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. The Promised Land. Head down as I punch this clock. The hours roll, they never stop. And I can't ever seem to get ahead. Always trying to do what's right. The straight and narrow is getting tight. Don't know how much longer I can stand. And I'm wondering, where is my promised land? Out here on this desert road, it's hot as fire, but I've grown cold, circling like a plane that never lands. And even though the questions change, the answers always stay the same. Maybe someday I will understand. So I'm wondering, where is my promised land? Well, I've run this earth for many years, and there's one thing I know. There's nowhere on this side of heaven where streets are made of gold. I've long laid down my grand illusions, looking toward the day that I'll be home. From 1 Nephi chapter 3, and I looked and beheld the land of promise, and I beheld multitudes of people, yea, even as it were in number, as many as the sand of the sea. And it came to pass that I beheld multitudes gathered together to battle, one against the other. And I beheld wars and rumors of wars and great slaughters with the sword among my people. And it came to pass that I beheld many generations pass away after the manner of wars and contentions in the land. And from Matthew chapter 24, and they shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Behold, I speak unto you for mine elect's sake. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And again, because iniquity shall abound, the love of men shall wax cold. But he that shall not overcome, the same shall be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. And from section 45 of the Doctrine and Covenants, ye say that ye know that the end of the world cometh. And in that day shall be heard of wars and rumors of wars, and the whole earth shall be in commotion. And men's hearts shall fail them, and they shall say that Christ delayeth his coming. And the love of men shall wax cold, and iniquity shall abound. We find ourselves as these writers and these prophets of so long ago in the midst of a bleak winter.
Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow.
We continue our narrative now with the testimony of a young woman while a university student. While attending college, I studied in Jerusalem with approximately 170 students during the fall of 1998. As the Christmas season approached, we began to focus our studies and field trips around the birth of the Savior. It was cool and windy the evening that 40 of us pulled up to our last and most anticipated stop for the day. Tradition held that Shepherd's Field, located just outside of Bethlehem, was the place where the ancient shepherds sat watching sheep on the night of the Savior's birth, never anticipating what would soon be proclaimed to them. The field was nothing like I had imagined. I saw a terraced hill with hardly any greenery. We walked down a rocky path, and each of us found a quiet place to sit and write in our journals. I finally found a large rock to sit on. It was cold, uncomfortable, and surrounded by thorns. When we were told we would be able to see the local shepherds and their sheep, I wasn't prepared to see the children in rags. But even though they were dressed in worn secondhand clothing, their eyes were bright. Open-palmed, they approached our group chaperone. After asking the children their names, she gave each one a few shekels. One of the children carried a newborn lamb. He approached me and offered to let me hold it. As I took the warm baby lamb in my arms, I began to see the situation differently. The Savior knew about the life of a shepherd. He knew about the cold nights, the rocky trails, and the danger of thieves and predators. He knew shepherds sometimes held the baby lambs in their arms, standing watch while waiting for the darkness to pass. While the wise men were able to bring the Christ child gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, the shepherds could offer little in the way of material gifts. Their sacrifice was simply in coming to offer humble hearts and joyful spirits in partaking in the celebration of their infant Lord. The Savior has brought the gift of joy to our cold and dreary world. He has promised to stand watch through the long dark night, despite the terrors and hardships that life can bring. He knows us, his sheep. He is our shepherd. That night, for the very first time, I began to understand the promise in the gift of our Savior. From 3 Nephi, chapter 1. And it came to pass that he cried mightily unto the Lord all that day, and behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, Lift up your head and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand. And from chapter 3. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the great city of Jerusalem and also other cities. And I beheld the city of Nazareth. And in the city of Nazareth I beheld a virgin. And she was exceedingly fair and white. And it came to pass that I saw the heavens open, and an angel came down and stood before me. And he said unto me, Nephi, what beholdest thou? And I said unto him, A virgin, most beautiful and fair above all other virgins. And he said unto me, Knowest thou this condescension of God? And he said unto me, Behold, the virgin whom thou seest is the mother of the Son of God, after the manner of flesh. And I looked and beheld the virgin again, bearing a child in her arms. And the angel said unto me, Behold the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. And from the book of Luke, chapter 2. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was none to give room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Into our world, comes a child of hope. We hear now the testimony of a weary Christmas shopper. I had been Christmas shopping all day long. When the bus finally arrived, it was packed with holiday shoppers in the same exhausted mood as I. I sank into the only vacant place, near the back, by a very handsome gentleman. He politely helped me to situate my packages and even held some of them himself. After jovial conversation among the passengers, the gentleman began in a quiet, melodious voice, deepened with experience, to teach me a lesson that I have never forgotten. Hear now the parable of the shopper. A woman went forth to shop, and as she shopped, she carefully planned. The hard-earned money was divided, and the many purchases were made with the pure joy and delight that is known only to the giver. Then the gifts were wrapped and placed lovingly under the tree. In eager anticipation, she scanned each face as the gifts were opened. "What a lovely sweater," said the eldest daughter. "But I think I would prefer blue." "Thank you for the cassette player, mother. It's just what I've always wanted," said her son. And then aside, secretly to his sister, he continued, "I told her I wanted the one with the automatic reverse and an extra speaker. I never get what I want." The youngest child spoke out with the spoiled honesty of her age. "I hate that doll. I wanted a China doll." One gift still lay under the tree. The woman pointed it out to her husband. "Your gift is still there." "I'll open it when I have time," he said. "I want to get this bike put together first." How sad it is, continued his soft, beautiful voice, when gifts are not received in the same spirit in which they are given. To reject a thoughtful gift is to reject the loving sentiment of the giver himself. And yet, are we not all sometimes guilty of rejecting? He took a present from my stack. This one, he said, holding it up and pretending to open the card, could be to you. He pointed to a rough-looking teenage boy in a worn denim jacket and pretended to read the gift card. To you, I give my life, lived perfectly as an example, so that you might see the pattern and live worthy to return and live with me again. The gift of example is a precious, yet often rejected gift. This one, he said, holding up a pure white present, is for you. He held out the gift to a worn-looking woman who in earlier years must have been a real beauty. She allowed her tears to slip without shame down her painted face. My gift to you is repentance. This Christmas I wish you to know for certain that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, for I, the Lord, will remember them no more. But that isn't all. No, here is a big red package. He looked around the group and brought a ragged, unkempt little child forward. This big red package would be for you if he were here. The card would say, on this Christmas and always, my gift to you is love. My love is pure. It is not dependent on what you do or what you look like. I love you as you have been, as you now are, and as you will be. And this silver package to you, he said, with a bow, to an aging grandmother two rows behind. Yes, it would be for you because you would appreciate it most of the time. His precious gift to you would be the gift of salvation, the surety that you will rise from the grave and live again with a perfect, resurrected body. One final gift, said my seatmate, the greatest of all the gifts of God, eternal life. A chance to receive the same quality of life that Christ himself lives. But though this gift is to all men, it must be assembled. And he has even given us the instructions. They are here in the scriptures. He stood up. As he left, making his way slowly down the aisle, he paused just as he reached the front and said one last gift. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And with those words, he was gone. From Isaiah chapter 9 and chapter 53, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And from section 22 of the Doctrine and Covenants, and there is no end to my works, neither to my words, for this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Jesus is here. His gift is offered freely today to you and to me.
Thank you.
And now we continue with the testimony entitled Peace on Earth at the Grocery Store. Our grocery shopping out of the way, I steered the car toward the exit to the parking lot. That's as far as we got before my wife Lois and I saw hazard lights flashing. An off-white Kia Soul was stalled on a gentle slope near where the exit lane met the road. A long line of cars ease around it, some honking, shoppers trying urgently to get their errands done amid the December holiday craziness. Great, I said to Lois, just great. I nosed around the offending vehicle, craning my neck to catch a glimpse of the driver, a slight figure hunched over the steering wheel and wearing a dark green hoodie pulled tight. I think it's a woman, I told Lois. You should roll down your window and make sure everything's okay. I don't know, Lois said, sizing up the driver. These days you just can't tell about people. Better to be safe than sorry. I edged out into traffic. Lois, the more cautious one, was right. Holiday stress could bring out the worst in people, and not just in busy parking lots. That was just scratching the surface. Across the nation, no one, it seemed, could agree on anything. Racial strife, social unease, crime on the rise, neighbors acting like strangers, peace on earth. I didn't see it on the gift list for this year, not even in our tiny community in Pennsylvania Dutch country. I was a few miles down the road when a thought, definitely not my own, stopped me. The Bible talked about entertaining angels unaware. Was I missing an opportunity by driving past someone so obviously in need? I'm going back, I said. Let's make sure everything's okay. Lois didn't object. Minutes later, I was back at the parking lot. The car was still blocking traffic as I pulled up next to the driver's side window. Now I could clearly see a woman behind the wheel. I motioned for her to roll down her window, but she stared back at me hesitantly. I get it. I'm a big black guy with a beard in a community where African-Americans are definitely a minority. Besides, hadn't Lois and I just minutes before been afraid to approach the driver ourselves? Finally, the woman cracked the window. Are you okay? I asked. She was young, maybe 35 or 40, but the worry lines that creased her pale face aged her by a decade. I ran out of gas, she said. I've got my groceries in the back, but my car won't start. Horns blared all around us. I was in the incoming lane, so we blocked traffic in both directions. Not good. I'll park and come back and help push your car to a gas station. Thanks, the woman said, her voice choking. It's just that I spent my last dollar on groceries. Okay, I said, we'll figure it out. I pulled off before the other drivers became even more heated. I felt for the woman, and a glance at my wife said she did too. There had been times when Lois and I had to choose between buying groceries and paying bills, an especially difficult decision with three children to feed. Halfway into the lot, I was hit with the reality of what I was in for. I had a bad knee, possibly facing surgery. No way could I push even a small car alone. After finding a parking space, I hopped out and made my way back to the woman, looking for someone I could recruit to help me push her car. I didn't hold out much hope. I saw a big white guy in a car waiting to exit. Hey, I said, rapping on his passenger window. He stared at me for a second, then rolled down the window. I pointed to the stalled car. Can you help me give her a push? He looked at his watch. Sure, he said, getting out of his car. I'm Fred. Let's do it. To my relief, Fred had a plan. Let's get her onto level ground, he said, blowing on his hands to warm them. Maybe the gas will even out enough to get her to that station. He jerked his chin to a station at the top of a hill at the far end of the parking lot. At the stranded car, I asked the woman to shift her car into neutral. The gear shift won't budge. I think my battery must be dead, too, she said. I'm so sorry. What now? You fellows need help? The voice came from behind me. Turning, I saw a tall man get out of an antique Chevy flatbed. He ambled toward us, rubbing the peppered stubble on his chin. Hi, I'm Josh, he said. You don't happen to have a gas can in there, do you? I asked. He didn't, but he did have something else we needed, jumper cables. Josh directed traffic while Fred and I hooked up the stalled Kia to the Chevy truck. The woman turned the key. The engine chugged but didn't turn over. Luckily, the charge gave it just enough juice to move the gear shift into neutral. Together, we slowly pushed the car into the slowest lane of traffic and headed to a different station, one that wasn't uphill. "This isn't even the grocery we usually go to," I told the guys. We all had a laugh. "This isn't how I plan to spend my morning," Fred said. I pushed past the twinge in my knee, feeling good about what we were doing. Not that I could take any credit for being here. I had been directed. But that, too, was part of the Christmas story. Josh gestured toward the parade of cars angrily passing us. "Yeah, it's too easy to get caught up in all the holiday madness." We got to the station in good cheer, and I put a few gallons of gas in the Kia. This time, with an additional jump, the car started. "I don't know how to thank you all," the woman said. "Merry Christmas." She pulled the hoodie back from her face, and while the circle that traced her head wasn't exactly a halo, I had no doubt she'd been heaven sent. The guys and I went back to the grocery store parking lot, and I returned to Lois. I knew we'd all have a great day. From the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divideth sheep from the goats, the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And he shall sit upon his throne and the 12 apostles with him. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. As we receive Christ's gift of love and peace, we respond by feeding his sheep.
King and Lord, I adore.
Finally, we conclude our narrative with a message of hope, an opportunity to find the light of Christmas in our darkened world. My husband Russ and I drove through our neighborhood, the place we'd called home for 28 years. The Sierra Nevada foothills, once thick with towering pines, were unrecognizable. The ground was covered with a heavy layer of ash. The trees that remained were charred stumps. 2 weeks earlier, we'd gotten an early morning call telling us to evacuate immediately. The wildfire tearing through Northern California had spread and was headed our way. We jumped in the car with our cats and a few belongings. For days, we'd bounced from hotel to hotel, desperate for news. What finally came wasn't good. Our house had been right in the fire's path. Now we've been given permission to return. Russ and I brought shovels, work boots, masks, and gloves. We'd salvage anything we could. We drove slowly through the apocalyptic desolation, where chimneys marked where homes once stood. I wasn't prepared for what awaited us. Our house was nothing but rubble. Mementos, photos, heirlooms, my precious collection of inspirational books, all gone. I wiped away tears as we dug through the ash and debris. We uncovered a cast iron coat tree that used to stand in our foyer, a decorative dish our son had given me, blackened but whole, bits and pieces of our life. Lord, how will we ever survive this? I wondered. How will we go on? It felt as if our lives had been wiped out. We called it quits in late afternoon, Russ loaded what we'd found in the car. The breeze picked up, swirling ash in the air. Let's go, he said. I turned to get in the car, and that's when I noticed something stuck to my boot. A scrap of paper smudged with soot. I picked it up. Its edges were singed, yet the words were surprisingly legible. If life seems difficult, I pause and reflect on the blessings sometimes hidden within every circumstance. With renewed faith and courage, I begin again. Words that must have come from one of my books. A passage I couldn't recall, but now said everything I needed to hear. Words that rose from the ashes. I framed that scrap of paper and kept it on the nightstand in every hotel and motel we stayed in over the coming months. It now sits in a place of honor in our new home, a reminder that we can begin again. We return now where we began this morning to the words of the poet and the lyricist. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Well, I've run this earth for many years, and there's one thing I know. There's nowhere on this side of heaven where streets are made of gold. I've long laid down my grand illusions, looking toward the day that I'll be home. I won't give up this race, broken, but I still have faith that this old life is all part of a plan. And I can feel it in my soul. One day I'll stand before the throne with nothing left but hope and these two hands. Through all these seasons, I'm still believing you are my promised land. In all my grieving, I'm still believing you are my promised land. In this Christmas season, he is our promised land. The bells are ringing loud and clear. He is our hope, and he is the light and the love of this world. His gift of salvation he offers freely to all. He came to break the bonds of slavery and to set the captive free and to teach us to love one another. And though perhaps we find ourselves in this winter, this bleak part of our history, there is a hope brighter than all the darkness. May you find him this Christmas season as you remember and ponder that long ago night that was so holy.
I kind of hoped or thought maybe the good Lord might give me something profound or insightful to say. But I want to feel thank you. I want to thank our choir, our company with us. I want to thank our God for the Son He gave us and the eternal hope to fight for us. Let's sing 147. 147. Thank you.
Oh God, the eternal Heavenly Father, as we come to a close of this service, we do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, you heard our prayer. Our expectations were met and indescribably surpassed. Father, our hearts have been touched. We have felt your Spirit. We are strengthened. We look forward to a future, to a bright day ahead. Father, we know that your Spirit will always be with us, that you have brought us to this place. You've called us your children. You have called us saints. Father, may we continue to live up to such a calling. May the image of thy Son, Jesus Christ, forever be in our countenance. We know that we shall be in thy kingdom because we have confessed thy name. We have worshipped you. We have sought to give all that we have and all that we'll ever get. And Father, we pray that you would prosper thy people as they go forth. Prosper them in the Spirit. Prosper them in their finances. Prosper them in their homes and in their witness. Prosper them, O Lord, because they are thy people. Thank you again for all thy marvelous blessings. Father, we can't believe we get to be us, that we get to be a part of this great and marvelous work. Oh, that others could hear it. Oh, that others could be a part. Let us do our part in witnessing and sharing of this greatness, this beauty. Again, in Jesus Christ's holy name, we pray it as one. Amen.